My grandmother passed away about 3 years ago. My dad's mom, and when you lose somebody in your life, you have a habit of kind of summing them up and thinking through kind of their life, and several things stood out about my grandmother. A number of things. She was a lot of fun, a lot of energy, she was feisty. You know, she had a dog named Feisty, even, I think, that kind of embodied her. Literally her dog's name was Feisty, and it was a feisty dog, and so was my grandma. My grandma was feisty as well. She was a great Southern cook. So she had, like, you know, biscuits, gravy, fried chicken, like, amazing. And my family's from the South, too, so this, my grandmother lived in a part of Virginia, in the kind of mountainous parts of Virginia, the Appalachian area, for generations. Like, family went back there for generations, and so she was a great cook, Southern cook, and that was a memory that stands out when we visit there, is to eat this amazing Southern-style cooking. That's why I was so excited about Cracker Barrel opening in Coeur d'Alene. Little taste of home there, but anyway, and iced tea in the fridge constantly. There was always iced tea ready to go, and it tastes, yeah, McDonald's iced tea tastes so similar to what was in my grandmother's fridge, so I will partake in those from time to time. But one of the things that my grandma did was she would make these little, like, these Southern little statements of wisdom, you know, little phrases, and I'll give you an example of one in a moment. But she was just, well, I remember her saying things, and I'm like, I don't understand the word picture you're painting there with your words, but it seems profound, and then she'd have to explain to me what she's saying, this kind of little bit of wisdom packed into a little statement. And one of them that, I don't know if she said this one, but this is definitely the kind of thing my grandmother would say, is you can't see the forest for the trees. You ever heard that one? Okay, you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, here that idea, right? It's a word picture there. This conjures up an image of you trying to see a forest, but you're in the middle of the forest, perhaps, and there's trees everywhere, and you're like, I know there's a forest here, but all I see is these trees around me. You know, it's like, where's the forest? And it's this perspective picture for us. That if you want to see a forest, you can't be in the trees. You kind of got to get out of the trees a little bit. Oh, there's the forest. Now I see it. All these trees are no longer blocking my view, and now I can see the whole forest. There's been times in my life where I needed that recommendation to look at the forest, not just the number of trees. This idea of can't see the forest for the trees. There's a number of times. You might have experiences like this in your life as well, where you're working on a project. You know, I think about people in the academic world that are working on these papers, these dissertations that take years sometimes to write, and there's all the research that goes into it and hundreds of pages to write, and it can seem very bogged down when you're in the middle of something like that. If you have a project in the academic world, some kind of research project perhaps, or you have a project at work where you're working on some big construction project that's taken months or in some cases a year, or more, this idea of being so bogged down in the details that you forget what you're doing. I'm building a building here. It's not just what I'm doing today. I'm driving a nail, but also there's a bigger picture sort of thing. I think about this in parenting as well, the importance of perspective. And I've mentioned this before, but one of my mindsets, the way I think about parenting, is that I'm trying to raise good grown-ups. You know, people that will someday be grown-ups, and we'll together be grown-ups, and I'll always be dad, but there's this relationship where we're going to be relating together as adults, hopefully, you know, God willing, much longer as adults than from adult to child. And part of having a healthy, well-adjusted adulthood is having a great childhood, so I want them to have a great childhood and all of that, but my goal is to raise adults. That's really my perspective on parenting. I remember thinking about this can't see the forest for the trees thing. One of the times that stands out in my life where I really lost perspective and really needed perspective was when I was in Bible college. So I enrolled in Bible college. I was 22 years old, 23, something like that, and had gotten God had changed my life in a pretty dramatic way over a short period of time. And I'd gone from not walking with the Lord to walking with the Lord to now feeling God calling me into ministry and trying to pursue that. And I'd signed up for an internship and classes at the same time. And so I was just all in with Bible college and full of energy, full of enthusiasm, and just so excited about wanting to give my life in the service of the Lord and wanting to know what was involved in that and training for that. Well, fast forward about 3 years. You know, I'd gotten married after my first year of Bible college. I took just a semester off and then jumped right back in. And after papers and books read and lecture after lecture and classes, I began to forget the whole big picture. I was in the middle of like, what? When is that paper due? And this teacher has to, you know, I've got to turn this thing in. And was right in the, there was trees all around me, but I could not see the forest. I was forgetting the big picture. And I remember having moments kind of leading into my senior year where I was like, that's why I did this. I totally forgot. You know, now I remember the enthusiastic 22-year-old that signed up for classes to begin with and what this is all about. When we have these moments where we remember the big picture and get our perspective, it's important. It's an important practice in our lives. We have times built into our year. You know, the New Year's time is one of those times where we're pretty introspective sometimes. And we think about that. That's where we get, okay, a whole nother year has passed. Let me think about the last year. And I remember last year scrolling through, or earlier this year in the new year, scrolling through my pictures. That's like a nice way to remember what your year had on your phone, right? Scrolling through like, oh yeah, that was in the spring. And you kind of go through. What a perfect illustration of the phone thing. So I remember scrolling through and thinking about the year. And that's an important practice to do in life. See if you can get perspective as much as possible on your life, because it's easy to get stuck in the trees and you don't see the forest around you. Well, we're going to do that in Ecclesiastes right now. We've been going through, it's 15 weeks of a study through the summer in the book of Ecclesiastes, and today is the final week, and that brings us to the last five verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a chance that all you saw was trees in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at the forest together as we kind of wrap up, take some big lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where we're going to jump in here, and we're going to read the last five verses of the book of Ecclesiastes and look at the forest that we've been journeying through, and now we're on the hillside above it and looking at the forest and surveying what we've learned and some lessons we can learn from that. So let's jump in here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. That's like the life verse of anyone who's in college, by the way. There's no end to all the books. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. That was our joke. That's a Bible college joke. Sorry. Okay, let's move on. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's talk about what we see there, because it'll help us see some of these big picture lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. I love that right here he says there's words of delight. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. So first, words of delight. There is a lot of beautiful turns of phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, where you have the poem we read last week about aging and kind of this metaphor of the home, and like a home where all these, you know, the grinders are silent, and it's this poetic way of describing aging and the aging process in the last week's section that we read in Ecclesiastes 12, the first eight verses. There's also this whole a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, and this poem that, you know, was turned into a memorable song in the 60s and sung in the 70s as well, a very popular song. Ecclesiastes is known for being not only just great wisdom, but also great poetry. There was an author named Thomas Wolfe in the early 1900s who died in the 1930s, and he said that Ecclesiastes, to him, it's the greatest single piece of writing he's ever known. He was a novelist, and he wrote a book. The book he's most famous for is called You Can't Go Home Again. That's Thomas Wolfe's book. But this, he says, this is the greatest single piece of writing he's ever known, that if you look at in the history of writing things, that Ecclesiastes stands out as words of delight. It's a beautiful piece of poetry and wisdom, and it's beautiful writing. But it's also words of truth. And we're told specifically that the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed. How many of you know what a goad is without me telling you what a goad is? Okay, not very many. You must all live in the city of Spokane or Spokane Valley, right? We're city folks here. A goad is a sharp, pointed stick that you would use to make cattle go in the direction you want it to go. Like a cattle prod would be something that would be equivalent, I think, of the same thing. And the purpose of the goad is not to injure the animal. It's not to hurt the animal that you're trying to get, a sheep or some cattle to go in the right direction. It is not to hurt it, not to injure it, but it's to prod it. It's to make it want to go the direction you want it to go, right? And it's the perfect tool for the job. It's not, you know, gonna injure it, but it is gonna move it along in the right direction. And so that is the tool that a shepherd or a rancher would use to say, I want you to go that way. And the words of wisdom are like that for us. They point us in the right direction, down the correct path. If we're getting off track, off of the path, the goad, the wisdom kind of helps us go back on the right track. And the words of the wise, Ecclesiastes specifically in this case, are like that. It's wisdom to push us in the right direction. It's not a comfortable thing to be poked by one of those, but when you need it, you need it. And that is what Ecclesiastes has done for us. It's like a nail that keeps you attached to something solid. So it's like a goad or like a nail. It keeps you attached. It points you in the right direction. The Bible uses this metaphor of a path, you know, and that walking down the correct path and the paths of life and all of that. And that's really where our name comes from as a church, Life Roads. This is the path of life, the way of life that God points us towards and leads us down. So we see also another idea here, that this idea of the shepherd. He says the words, these wisdoms, the collected sayings, they're given by one shepherd, right? One of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And it's this, he gives us guidance. He points us where he wants us to go. He directs us down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? And a big part of my job as the pastor, the lead pastor of Life Roads, and the primary, you know, preacher, speaker on Sunday mornings, is to do this for you, to goad you, to point you in the right direction. If you come every Sunday, you're going to hear regularly the encouragement to keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep going down that path. Don't drift away. Hey, get back over here. I promise I won't poke you with any sharp sticks. Right? But the sermon really every week is an encouragement to keep following Jesus. Hopefully we beat that drum over and over again. Keep following Jesus. Don't drift away. Keep following him. Keep going down this path together. It's worth it. This is important. This is where you find hope. This is where you find meaning. I encourage you. Get on the path to begin following Jesus if you haven't done that yet. But that's a part of what we do on Sunday mornings. I consider that a part of my job to spur you on, to encourage you to grow and to progress in your relationship with Christ. So we've seen a number of lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's one that we'll talk about kind of above the others, one that we'll highlight, but we've talked about wisdom versus foolishness. That's been a big thing that Ecclesiastes has talked about, is that wisdom will guide you, wisdom will help you navigate this complicated world. We talked about how life is short. That's come up a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and life is so short, it's complicated, life is uncertain, and so that's why we really, really need wisdom. Wisdom will impact our lives in a profound way if we pursue it. Another principle, another lesson that's come up a bunch of times in Ecclesiastes is enjoy your life. Rejoice in the life that God has given you. Enjoy life. See it as a gift from God. The good things, the things that bring us joy are gifts from God, and enjoy our lives as a gift from God's hand. And now in the last two verses of Ecclesiastes is 13 and 14, he says, the end of the matter, like to sum it all up, this is it. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. We're told to fear God, right, to have this proper perspective. We talked about this a number of times. It's not to be terrified of God, but it's to have this awe and reverence of the Creator, all-powerful God, and then to keep his commandments. And we're told for two reasons, there's two motivations. This is the whole duty of man, and God will bring every deed into judgment. We'll talk about the every deed into judgment thing in a moment. He says this is literally what that says in the Hebrews, is not this is the whole duty of man. It sounds strange if we translated it exactly the way the word duty isn't necessarily in there in the Hebrew. It's there to add kind of explanation and to explain what the passage is saying. But it's saying, for this is the whole of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. It's saying there's something about humanity that is summed up and fulfilled in this, have the proper perspective of God, awe and reverence of the holy, powerful Creator God, and keep His commandments. And that somehow brings meaning and wholeness that's the whole of man. That is something that brings meaning to humanity. We've talked about in this series, it's called Ecclesiastes, it's hope, meaning, and what it means to be human. And that's what this passage is saying, is that there's something about humanity that is fulfilled when you fear God and keep His commandments. And the search for meaning, I think the most powerful thing we've learned from the book of Ecclesiastes in this study, is that the search for meaning and hope in the human heart is a powerful, powerful drive. It is something that spurs so much of all of our efforts, is to find out what are the answers to the big questions we ask when we're feeling very reflective, when you're looking at a star-filled sky or you're about to fall asleep at night, when those big questions that come up, that this belief in God and this pursuing a life with God answers those questions better than any other thing that we might choose. The human heart, the human soul, the capacity, the search for meaning, it's actually huge. The soul is vast, and it needs something big to fill it. It needs something that will satisfy that search for significance and meaning and hope. And so much of what happens in society, so much of what happens in our lives is really to just pursue that, just to answer those kind of big questions of life. There's a website that I almost every day go to because it makes me laugh, and it's called the Babylon Bee. Some of you have seen people share Babylon Bee articles on Facebook or elsewhere. And it's a humorous website. It's funny. It's satire, though, so it's not just funny for funny's sake. It's got a little point to it. All the articles are funny and just humorous if you just read them, but they also have a little point to it. And I want to show you one that really, I think, spoke to Ecclesiastes pretty well and what we're talking about today. So here's this is not a real person. It's like stock photos. It's not a real news story, but it kind of puts itself out there like The Onion. If you've ever seen The Onion online, it's very similar to that. So here's the headline, and sometimes the headlines are just as funny as the whole article, but I want to read the article to you as well. It's pretty short, but it says, "Local man confident the iPhone 7 will fulfill his innermost longings." Okay, so here's the article. "Local man Phil Arlington is reportedly confident that Apple's newest iPhone, the 7, will finally be the object that fulfills his innermost longings. Reclining at his desk while speaking to reporters Thursday, Arlington proudly displayed his collection of obsolete Apple products, ranging from the very first iteration of the iPhone all the way through to his iPhone 6 Plus, which was cutting edge until the week after it was released. Some people question whether iPhone 7 will be the one to do the trick," Arlington said excitedly. "But I mean, this beast has a dual-lens camera, wireless earbuds, and even a processor that's marginally faster than the last one. Imagine that. Surely this one will fulfill my innate desire for purpose and fulfillment." Arlington's speech then trailed off as he stared out the window at nothing of note, the 32-year-old mechanical contractor sighing heavily for no reason in particular. "Maybe I'll get it in jet black. That'll definitely satisfy my inherent ache for meaning," he added, reassuring himself that the inanimate object would make him whole inside. At publishing time, Arlington had ordered a new PlayStation 4 to replace his aging PlayStation 3, which was still in good working order, but it reportedly somehow failed to fill the gaping hole in his heart. Now, it's funny just on its own, but the satire piece of it is there's a little truth nugget in there, right? There's a little something in there that's true that's like, oh, that hurts a little bit. That's very funny, but it kind of hurts. And the point is not like having technology being something that's, it's not saying that if you want a gadget, that means you're a bad person. That's not the point of that. The joke is that we use things like technology to give us meaning. That when we survey our lives, we think about what we need or what's missing, or I would be happy if, whatever the blank is there. Boy, I would be happy if this thing. I would be happy if I was able to achieve this, or I was able to own this, or what relationship maybe. Those things that we do, the answer to the question, what's missing in my life, right? What's missing in my life that will make me whole? Sometimes we try to fill that with technology, and so that's really the joke to that. But it's such a common thing. And Solomon, one of the big points of the book of Ecclesiastes is he's pointing out how these things that we pursue, that we think will give us all the meaning that we're lacking, we think will finally make us happy, things like power or pleasure or career or wealth, right? Or beauty, even pursuing beauty. He talked about putting together beautiful gardens and all the different things that he did, that ultimately these things, if we build our lives upon them, those things are good. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if we build our lives upon them and pursue them, they will ultimately let us down. We'll find if we pursue power or pleasure, career, wealth, beauty with everything that we have and seek that as our final sense of well-being and goodness, you know, and joy in the world, it will ultimately let us down. So Solomon has been pointing out over and over again how those things let us down. Those things will not be everything we thought they would be when we achieve them. Solomon belongs to this exclusive group of people who got everything they ever wanted and then found out that it wasn't enough. Like, Solomon had it all. Solomon had everything that he could have wished for, that you would imagine for, you know, imagine. He had the ability to just have everything, and he found out that those roads led to dead ends, that the road he thought was going to bring him joy was actually a dead end. And so Solomon, like we, you know, build our lives like we're building a little block tower, Solomon does us the favor of knocking those towers over. Well, this little tower is named career, and I'm going to build my career is going to give me all the hope and meaning I want in life. He goes, nope, it won't. And it seems harsh, but he's actually doing us a favor of putting that down. He's saying, no, I went down that path, and it wasn't there either. And so he's standing at the beginning of this road saying, no. Hey, there is one road, there is one path that will give you that kind of joy and that kind of meaning. Choose that one. This one, there's a dead end. There's nothing here. Go down this path instead. It's a common phenomenon. We just had the Rio Olympics, and it is apparently well known among the ultra-athletic community, these athletes, the top best athletes in the world, that people who win the gold often go through a deep depression after that. And do you know why? It's because they achieved what they thought was going to give them all the meaning. They achieved the top. Everything they've been working for, they finally have it. The hours of practice, the dedication, all of the discipline that went into getting that, they have it. And they have built that up in their lives so much and in their minds. Like, this is going to bring me so much joy when I finally have it. And they find out, whoa, I'm not as happy as I thought I would be after I've finally achieved this goal. Hey, a goal is a good thing. To achieve a gold medal, that's fantastic, but don't build your life upon it in the sense that you're going to be just unhappy if this doesn't turn out to fulfill you the way you thought it would. Why is this the case? Why are those roads a dead end? Why does a gold medal send someone into depression? Why do these things turn out to be dead ends and turn out to not be big enough to build our life on? Why is that the case? It's by design. Our Creator, the God who loves us, made sure that those things wouldn't give us the kind of joy and fulfillment that we hope they would, because He wants us to find that in Him. And we see that in Romans 8, verses 19 to 21. We've read this verse, these passages, these verses a few times during the series. It says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Now, this word futility is the same word. It's the Greek equivalent of this Hebrew word that gets translated meaningless all over the book of Ecclesiastes, or vanity. It's the equivalent word there. It says creation was subjected to futility. It was given over to that, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The point is to point us down the path that will bring us that kind of joy, that will bring us that kind of fulfillment. It was subjected to futility on purpose. Those things will not give us the meaning we thought they would, because God wants us to find that meaning in Him. St. Augustine, in the year like 400 AD, he was the bishop of a place called Hippo, which is no longer, it's in Algeria today, modern-day Algeria. But if you're the bishop of Hippo, does that mean you're really good at hungry, hungry Hippo? I don't know. It seems like you should. I am the bishop of Hippo. Augustine, that just meant he oversaw all the churches in that area. But he said it this way, the same thing we just read in Romans 8. It was subjected to futility because God wants to point us towards Himself. He said, "You have made us for Yourself," speaking of God, speaking to God, "You have made us for Yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You." Augustine said, this is on purpose. God has designed us to have a relationship with him. And God has designed us to get the kind of fulfillment that we search for in all these different places. This is the big lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember one thing from the whole 15 weeks that we've been going through, it's this. This is the powerful lesson that it's driven home over and over again. Meaning is to be found in God and in a relationship with God. And that is possible because of Jesus. That is possible because of what Jesus provides for us. And usually if you find yourself off track, if you find yourself wandering away from God, you find yourself making decisions that you go, why did I make that decision? What am I doing? This isn't the person who I want to be. This isn't who I thought I was. A lot of times you can trace that back. If you can go back to the origin of where you got off track, it is that you were pretty sure you could find meaning down this other path. You were pretty sure you disbelieved for a moment or a while that this is the path to fulfillment, that not following God as you've been doing, but going over this way. Maybe this will make me happy. And you've forgotten, you've drifted off course, and you wandered down a path. You can trace it back to this lack of belief in God as the true source of your fulfillment and happiness and meaning. Ecclesiastes says something. It ends with this. Verse 14 sounds, again, it sounds a little harsh. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's two motives for fearing God, being in awe of God, respecting God, and keeping his commandments. Motive number one is that's the whole of man. That's actually what will bring you meaning. That's what will fulfill you in a way that nothing else will. But he says, number two, because judgment. Like, look out for God's judgment. God's going to judge everything, every secret thing, whether good or evil. And Jesus, when Jesus, this concept of judgment through the lens of Jesus, because we read Ecclesiastes as Christians. We don't read Ecclesiastes as Jewish people during this time that this was written. We are looking back and saying, how does Jesus fulfill this? What light does Jesus shed on this passage? How do we understand Ecclesiastes as Christians? And when we think about the concept of judgment as Christians, it really changes the dynamic significantly. And here's what I mean by that. So in John 5, verse 22, Jesus says, the Father has given judgment to the Son. And that Jesus then becomes our judge. And Jesus is this holy and righteous God, but he's also the one who has paid the penalty for us. And so that one day as Christians, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, when you stand before God someday, and God is assessing your life and considering, you know, what you've done, what he'll see in that moment is Jesus. And it's actually going to be Jesus doing the judging. Jesus is the one who says, well, he passes judgment. All his sins, I've already paid for those. They are paid for. And we get to have this relationship with God through Jesus. And now we have a new motive. We have a new reason for obeying the commands of God, for fearing God and obeying his commandments. And that motive, according to John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. So now our motive is not fear of judgment, a search for meaning, number one, and number two, fear of judgment. It's now a search for meaning. That's where fulfillment comes from, obeying God and keeping his commands, or fearing God and keeping his commands. There's a deep sense of meaning that provides us, but it's also out of love for God, out of love for Jesus, out of gratitude for what he's done for us. We now want to obey him. We want to follow him. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We want to read the New Testament and understand what God is calling us to do and the way he's calling us to live our lives. And there's things that he's telling us to say no to and other things he's telling us to say yes to. And those things we want to do out of incredible love for Christ, because of what he's done for us. He's paid this penalty for our sins. He's enabled us to live this life with God that it wasn't possible to have before. And now, out of love, we keep his commands. We want to obey him. We want to follow him. So those are some lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom, meaning. Life is short. Like, life is a vapor. Life is here for a while, and then it's gone. That's Ecclesiastes has talked about that so many times. But there's all these, out of all these lessons we've learned, I hope those stick. That idea of meaning is to be found in God. pursuing a relationship with Christ will give you the meaning that so many people spend their lives searching for down dead ends, dead end roads. Let's pursue Jesus with everything that we have. And in that is a source of deep meaning, deep joy, deep hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, of learning from your word, and we thank you for this opportunity we've had to go through this study in Ecclesiastes. And I thank you for this, Lord, reminder of what meaning, where meaning is to be found, and where hope is to be found. And I thank you for the gift, even though it might have seemed harsh at times, that Solomon gives us of saying, that is not where hope is to be found. Hope is to be found in God. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in the light of that. And as we move forward into the fall as a church, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue you. I pray for new levels of depth, new levels of excitement in our relationship with you. And as a church together, Lord, you would grow us into the kind of community you want us to be. I pray that you would help us to, Lord, just be on the lookout for those that need you and to help them meet you. I pray that you would just bless this church as we head into the fall. I thank you for what you're doing in our community, what you're doing in our church family. You are good. We have so many things to thank you for. I thank you for the meaning that you give us. Lord, when we're walking with you, it is a beautiful place to be. And I pray for each and every person in this room to not only know you, to have a relationship with you, but then to pursue that with gusto, Lord, to want to run after you and follow after you and live their lives as close as possible with you. And when they get off track a little bit, when they sin, when they fly off the handle or are angry about something, or there's lust or different things that they need to repent of, that they would be quick to repent and turn back to you. And Lord, I pray that as they do that, you would just overflow their lives with joy, that they would feel so grateful and so full of hope and so full of meaning because of that relationship with you. Lord, you through the psalmist, you said that in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is, what a beautiful idea, Lord, that our ultimate fulfillment comes from a relationship with you and not down these dead-end paths. So Lord, help us to know that. Help us to live that out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.